20, find it right quickly, please, while I visit with you just a moment. My word, my word. Jack. I just like it. Don't y'all like it? Yeah. I just like it. That's the only way I can explain it. Last night and this morning sucked everything out of me that I had. Literally. I mean that literally. And this afternoon, driven by panic, I was trying to regain enough energy emotionally, because you lose your emotional strength and your physiognomical strength is gone. You want me to spell that for you? He is one of the greatest elements of individuation in the essence of individuosity that I've ever seen in my life. Really, really, he really is. There's nothing in the world that is quite as indigenous as individuosity. And I just am grateful to be... Oh, me. Now, let me get back again. Really and truly, I was shot. I don't believe I can be a charismatic. I'm not healthy enough. And I looked around in my vessel at about 5:30 this afternoon. I was all sprawled out on the bed, and I found just enough juice left to preach tonight. But I said to myself, self, and myself said, yes. I said, if you go in that service tonight and let Jack Price and John Wisden and that choir and orchestra and then Bill Sturm get you all riled up, you're going to slosh all that juice out. So I have really done an admirable job of keeping myself under control and not losing it. But now when you got to that part about grace, grace, wonderful grace, you spooked my muse. And I'm telling you, it was such a wonderful blessing. Now, I've had several people ask me about this tape club that Brother Bill was talking about. If you want to be a member of my tape club, give me your name and address on a piece of paper, print it, give it to me, or just give me a signed blank check, either one. And I will mail that into my office in Oklahoma City. And they'll send you a tape every month with two sermons on it. And if you'll join, the members of this church can be guaranteed of hearing two good sermons every month. There's no reason for y'all to starve to death waiting a whole year for me and Bill to get back. Right, Bill? Amen. So if you'd like to join, just give me that, and I would love to have all of you in there, and I appreciate it. Do it if God tells you to do it. Jeremy, thank you for your whatever it was. And I've been pleasured beyond words to have this young man with me. And I think what Jack said about Devin, I can say about Jeremy. There's no limit to what God is willing to do with you if you make yourself available. And that's good. He's going to make it to heaven if you don't run right by it. Now, he might do that. He just might run right on by it. But we don't know. But anyway, God bless you, buddy. Pastor, thank you again for letting me come. And John, choir, orchestra, everybody has just been absolutely wonderful. Jack, you and Sharon. Sharon, please come from now on. Jack's better when you're here. Yeah, he's just better when you're here. And Brother Bill, God bless you for your ministry, bud. I appreciate it so very much. I was reminded of something when you talked about that woman, when you said time, that she couldn't catch you. A woman said to Winston Churchill one time, she said, if you were my husband, I would feed you hemlock. And he said, lady, if you were my wife, I would drink it. And I do wish I'd give anything in this world if I did not have such a vivid imagination. Did it occur to you what the scene must have been like for Bill Sturm to be standing there buck naked in saran wrap? Well, I know, but you were. Oh, yeah. I've already talked to Martha about it. And she told me it took two rolls, jumbo size. Jumbo size. I done talked to Martha. Took two rolls, jumbo size, to get him wrapped up. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, that is an image in my subconscious that's going to give me nightmares. And Lou, honey, in the event I come out of the bed screaming tonight, whatever you do, run to the kitchen and hide the saran wrap. The fellowship has been wonderful. I'm grateful for everything that everybody has done, and I've even enjoyed what little bit I have eaten during these days. Smut and Jeannie, I'm glad y'all came down. These are our dearest, most precious, closest friends that we could ask for in this world. And both of us, both couples, grieve over the fact that we don't get to live side by side like we did for 7 years. We enjoy and treasure every moment of it. I'm going to tell you something. Smut told me that the greatest aspect of his visit with us was not the fellowship with us, which he was kindly expressed about, but he said it was being in this conference and getting to hear all of this singing and this preaching. Speaking of singing, now I'm going to give him a word. I ain't going to do that again tonight, so now y'all can relax. That was totally, absolutely spontaneous when I sang last night. And my apologies to all of the singers, and I hope I just got the emphasis across that I wanted to get across about the wonders of what somebody can do in the work of the Lord. Now, you know, I may have missed God a moment ago. Are y'all at 20th chapter of 2 Kings?
That's right.
All right. I may have missed God a while ago. I have maybe more respect for my pastor than I ought to have at time, because I dare not make a move unless God has spoken to him. But Brother Wayne, I really wanted to say to you, let me jump up the minute Bill finishes and go on with the message. But evidently that's not what God wanted. It may have just been my zeal and my enthusiasm. For you see, I want to talk to you tonight about the God of another chance. For you see, he specializes in taking those broken vessels and putting them back together. And one of the things I tried my best to clearly point out last night is that on one end of the extreme is God throwing the vessel into the trash can. On the other end of the extreme is God setting the vessel on the shelf. But in the Bible, it says that he made of it another vessel. And I know I can speak for God at this juncture. God would much rather take a broken vessel, make it over into another vessel, than he would throw it away or set it on a shelf. And I'm going to speak very directly tonight, not very long, I don't think. I might, but I don't think so. I want to speak very directly about the God of another chance giving you an opportunity to do what God wants you to do. And I want to use the story of Hezekiah out of this 20th chapter of 2 Kings. Find your place right there, please. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Now he had gotten in trouble, folks. He had made an alliance with the Philistines against Syria, and they won the battle. And then Syria came to collect. Now you mark it down. You compromise and you make an alliance with the representatives of anti-God, whomever they might be. And I will guarantee you payday is coming. They will knock on your door and they will be ready to collect the dividends off of your compromising conduct. Now that's what happened to Hezekiah. And so he shows up in this chapter. He's sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. Now, boy, this is a message everybody ought to get. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And that means a complete heart. and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. See, God's heart can be moved, folks. You say, well, how does that fit in with his sovereign plan? I don't know. Nobody else does either. And I think it's kind of dumb to try to make it fit. What difference does it make? You better just jump up and down and shout hallelujah that God will hear your prayers and see your tears. And he said, I'm going to heal you. On the third day, tell him, you shall go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Now, isn't God merciful? Now, I mean, he had made an alliance with the Philistines, the God-haters. Now, watch it. Watch what he does now. I'm going to deliver you out of their hands. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Now, don't judge him for that. That was a Jewish tradition, and if you would study it in the other sections of Scripture, you would discover that God had authorized that kind of a test put on him. God delights in proving himself strong. Did you know that the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord runs up and down on the face of this earth, seeking whom he may prove himself strong before? So now, Hezekiah was within his spiritual rights to do this. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Here it is now. Hezekiah, listen. Which happens? What really happens? Does a shadow on a sundial go forward 10 degrees, or does that shadow back up 10 degrees? Well, Hezekiah answered and said, Well, it's a light thing. For the shadow to go down 10 degrees, that's normal. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. And that was God's sign to what he would do. Now, beloved, our God is a God of another chance. And I wish and earnestly my soul burdened opens up to everybody in this congregation tonight to report to you the wonderful news that our God is a God of another chance. Now, I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care what you have done. There is a chance for you to get back to God. He is a sin-forgiving God. He is a restorative God. Now, let me hasten quickly to say, though, that you must not believe that when you get back to God, it is going to be just like it was before. For you see, if I were to be really accurate with the Scripture, and if my real intent here tonight was to tell you about the historicity of Hezekiah's deal with God, I would have to point out to you that in the following 15 years, and that's what he wanted to live more, he turned his face to the wall, and he wept, and he cried out and said, God, I've walked with you, I've done what you said, I messed up just once, let me live some more. And God said, Isaiah, go tell him, I'm going to give him 15 more years, but in those 15 years, if you'll check him out, you will discover that he had heartache upon heartache upon heartache upon heartache. He got another chance, but commensurate with the chance was grief. Now, let me tell you something. God will give you another chance, and if you'll do right, and if you'll get right with God, it's going to be tough, and it's going to be a rocky road that you're going to have to walk. But I'm going to tell you, the rocky, tough road that you'll have to walk when you come back to God will be a whole lot easier than the tough, rocky road you're going to walk away from God. Now you better understand that. And our God will give you another chance if you'll do it for the several reasons that the Lord has laid it upon my heart. Do you know why God will give you another chance? The first reason is so that you can do what you used to do. I want to ask you, and I'm being rhetorical, don't answer me this, answer this in your heart. Let me ask you a question. Are you as close to God right now as you have ever been in all of your life? Are you as faithful to God right now as you have ever been in all of your life? Do you read the Bible voraciously like you did at one time in your life? Do you pray as much now as you have ever prayed in your life? Do you still have a designated, definite responsibility in this church? Or is it that you at one time were a choir member, but you're no longer in the choir? Now, you've got all kind of excuses for it. But the real reason you dropped out of the choir is you don't have to get here early and you don't have to stay late. You don't have to wear those robes and sit up in that choir and look at the bald head of a Baptist preacher's. You don't have to do that anymore. You really have dropped out of the choir because you don't want to work on those cantatas. What you have done is you have made your little nest comfortable, and then you've lied about why you have dropped out. You can still sing, and if you can, you ought to be in the choir using your vocal instrument for the glory of God. I wonder how many are sitting in this auditorium that at one time was a Sunday school worker. You gladly took a Sunday school class. You worked with the children. I have never understood it, and I know I've gotten on this subject before, but the Lord has told me to do it again. I don't understand grandmamas. I don't know why y'all quit on the kids. You are better at taking care of kids than anybody in this church. No mothers ought to be in the nursery of Morningside Baptist Church. Grandmothers ought to be in the nursery taking care of the kids. You know where the mamas ought to be? They ought to be out here listening to Dr. Robertson preach so they can learn to be a better woman to raise your grandkid to be a better grandkid. Hello? But you see, we just abdicate our offices of service to Almighty God. Now, folks, I'm telling truth, and you know I'm telling truth. Saddest bunch of sacks in the Southern Baptist Convention are the senior saints. We give up our Sunday school classes. We give up our choir seats. We give up working in vacation Bible school. We quit going on visitation. We just drop out of everything, and we just come and sit and get up and get, and we try to say that we're not physiologically strong enough to do that anymore, and it's a bald-faced, unmitigated lie because you can do anything else you sure want to do. God will give you another chance if you'll do what you used to do. And it ought to be a shame that any Baptist church anywhere has to have a nominating committee. I'm going to tell you, the only job John ought to have to worry with is deciding who he's going to tell that they cannot serve in the coming year. Instead of having to solicit teachers, instead of having to ask people to take a class, if there is a class of two-year-olds that is open, there ought to be 25 or 30 people that have said, by the way, if you ever need anybody to work with two- or three-year-olds, I'd be glad to do it. Or 15-year-olds or 40-year-olds or senior citizens. There ought to be people standing in line ready to serve Almighty God. But in our churches all across America, we are begging people to do what they ought to do because they love Jesus Christ. God will give you another chance if you'll do what you used to do. Now let me ask you something. Did you used to teach? Did you used to tithe? Did you used to go to visitation? Did you used to do things that you don't do anymore? And there you sit. You think you are a respectable Christian because you're inside of a building that we call the church house. Devil's even tricked us on that. Most of my preacher buddies call this the sanctuary. And that is an abstract misnomer. This is not the sanctuary. This is. Now, what are you doing with the resident physician of your life? You know what the Bible says? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm going to tell you, when I get fizzled, if I can just get faith, I'm all right. I'm telling you, God will rescue me, and he will do it just exactly like Bill Sturm said he would do it. Bill's got enough sense to recognize it when he's about half backslidden. He's got sense enough to understand it when he knows that he's operating on the energy of the flesh, and he pushes in one of Jack Price's tapes or somebody's sermon, and he said to you, and you heard him say it, and I wanted to look around at my wife because she's seen the same thing happen to me. I've been going down the road pulling that rig, and she'd be over there reading the book, and I'd have the radio on, and somebody'd get singing in the glory of God, or some preacher get to preaching, and I'd go to beating her steering wheel shouting, wouldn't I, Mama? Wake her up and tell her I'm talking to her. Connie, you let her alone, will you? She's helping me preach now. What I said is that I've gone down the road shouting before, right? I blew that point. Well, all right. I tried to make it good. But Bill, I know what you're talking about, buddy. We do that, don't we? And the Lord ministers to us and blesses us and nurtures us. Why? Because our souls are empty. And you're no different than me, nor me than thee. And we have to have spiritual nurture. And if we'll just do what God wants us to do, it will be ours and it will be available to us. God will give you another chance if you'll do what you used to do. Secondly, God will give you another chance if you'll just do what you ought to do. Now, let me tell you something about Baptists. I cannot remember. Bill, can you hear me all right? Are you paying attention? Well, good. Check this out. See if you can dispute this or do you agree with me. I cannot remember the last time that I preached to a crowd of Baptists and told them what they ought to do. I don't remember the last time a deacon or a church member, a pastor or a staff member came up to me and said, I don't agree with you. I don't believe we ought to do that. They don't come in and say, no, we ought not tithe. No, you're wrong. We ought not go to church. No, you're wrong. We ought not have to pray and read our Bible. You're wrong, Sam. We ought not have to go on visit. Hey, I can't remember that ever happened. Do they ever jump on you about that? No. You know why they don't? Because everybody in this congregation, everybody in this choir, you know what you ought to do for God. You know that you ought to be faithful to church. You know that you ought to be a tither. You know that you ought to witness. You know that you ought to serve the Lord in any capacity at any time. You know full well what Bill said was right. It came from Jesus right out of the Bible. You do remember the Bible, don't you? It came right out of the Bible. And God Almighty said, if you're going to follow me, you have to prefer me before your own family, your houses, your land, and for that matter, your own life also. Now, everybody knows that's true. And I can get Baptists together, thousands upon thousands of them, and tell them that that's what the Lord said, and they'll all say, that is right. But you don't do it. Our church doesn't do it. Why don't we have a packed auditorium like we had Sunday night? Where are all of our members that were here on Sunday? Do you understand that we have a constituency on Sunday, at least 45% of which are nominal Christians, if they are Christians at all? We're in a mess. Everybody's in a mess. Our church is better off than most churches are. But we're still way below the standard, and that standard has been set by God. And God will give you another chance at doing what you ought to do because you know you ought to. Now, you know you ought to be faithful to church. You know you ought to go on visitation. You know that you ought to tithe. You know that you ought to love one another. You know that you ought to be submissive to your pastor. You know that you ought to forgive. You know that you ought to be kind. You know that you're to love your... How much of that stuff am I supposed to talk about? You know what's in this book. And God will give you another shot at it if you'll just do what you ought to do. Now let me talk about something that's not necessarily in the Bible. It is, but not directly. How many of you, now don't show your hands or anything, but how many of you can honestly, forthrightly say, I have lived up to every conviction that God has ever put in my life? How many of you can say, I do not need to correct any promise I've ever made to God? I've kept every one of them. How many of you can honestly say, God convicted me about something, and you named that something, and I have done exactly what God said to do? You know, I imagine that the real truth of the matter is everybody in this building right now is remembering something that God convicted you about, and you found the pattern for the conviction in the Word of God, but it was a personal relationship between you and God where God convicted you about something you ought to be doing, and you did it for a while and you quit. God will give you another chance. He doesn't change His mind. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And if God ever told you something was right, it still is. If God ever told you something is wrong, it still is. If God ever told you to do something, until you have finished the task, you need not ask Him anything else, because He will reply, well, go ahead and do what I told you, then we'll talk about something else. You're going to find Him where you left Him. Now, He'll give you another chance. If you'll do what you used to do, or if you'll do what you ought to do, or then thirdly, if you'll do what only you can do. Now this I like. This is the most delightful thing I ever preached to the people of God. If you will do what only you can do. Now, you may have about you what you believe to be an humble attitude, when in reality, it is a self-centered, listen now, attempt to be humble. Now, beloved, there's no such thing as a nobody in the family of God. There's no such thing as big preachers and little preachers. There's no such thing as big singers and little singers. There's not anybody in this building. I don't care if your voice is as sorry as mine is. If you sing because God said to, you'll get up right behind Jack Price and sing, and you won't feel intimidated because you're not singing for the crowd and you're not singing for Jack's approval. You're singing for the glory of God. You can do that. God has given every one of you a spiritual gift. Every one of you have a niche into which you fit. Every one of you have a particularized responsibility in the family of God. Every one of you are supposed to do something for God. Do you remember what the Bible says is the analogy of the body of believers? It's like a body. And every one of us are some body part. And listen, now try to imagine this. Can you imagine nobody having a nose? Can you imagine everybody with just one ear? Can you imagine not having any hands, good, strong arms, but no hand with which to grip? Can you imagine that? We are a body, and the Word of God poignantly says that that body is made up of that which every member supplieth. And it is made strong by that which every joint supplieth. Now, does it matter to the choir if that seat and that one and those two? Does it matter to the choir that those four seats are empty? Well, sure, it's like taking two fingers off this hand, two fingers off of that hand. Or maybe like taking the ear off. Does it matter if you don't show up for rehearsal? When do you have it? Wednesday night? Does it matter if you don't show up for rehearsal? Well, of course it matters. Do you have the prerogative or the privilege to say, well, I don't really feel real good. It'll be all right if I miss. After all, Brother John's got about 90 other folks, and there'll be at least 80 of them there. No, your seat will be empty. Your seat will be... Does it matter if you don't show up well prepared to teach your Sunday school class? Does it matter that you don't participate in the enlist one person in your Sunday school class per month? Does that not matter? Well, of course it does. Everybody, here we are again. Now, we're right back in the same old analogy. Everybody will sit right there and say, way to go, Brother Sam. Way to go, Papa Sam. You're telling it like it is. I like it being told like it is. But you don't do anything about it. You don't do anything about it. Folks, it is time for the people of Morningside to get under an unbelievable burden that for 3 or 4 years we have stayed at the level of attendance that we have now in a generalized concept. And we need to get a burden to shoot to 1,000 in a year's time. And it can be done if just everybody will do what only they can do. I can't do your work. You can't do mine. Pastor can't do yours. You can't do his. But he can't do his without you. He's got to have you. And when you come up here on Sunday morning and park your car way back yonder on the back side of the parking lot and leave these choice parking places for other folks, and you come in a back door and walk into the nursery and you never see all of the glamour of the operation of Sunday school or even get to be in church, and maybe you've been back there since 8 o'clock in the morning and you get out at about 12:20 and you feverishly head toward the house. Let me tell you something. Heaven took note of that. And I'm telling you, it's recorded. And one of these days, our blessed Lord will say, "Job well done, my child. Enter now into the joy of thy Lord." And you'll receive a crown of service, and you'll take it and lay it down at Jesus' feet, and you'll kind of look at it and say, "I did it for you." Y'all can do that in the choral music tonight. You think the big deal was Jack Price standing there singing? Let me tell you what it's like. It's like this great organist back at the turn of the century. Whenever we're playing that pump organ, driven by hand pumps, bellows giving out air, making the organ work. And every town he'd go into, you've heard this story, every town he'd go into, he would get some little boy, pay him a little bit to sit back there and work those pumps, get those bellows blowing. And man, he had given one more concert. It was wonderful. And that little old boy stuck his head out from under that curtain and said, "How we doing?" And that dignified organist looked at him and said, "Who's we?" Not a sound. Not a sound. Little old boy stuck his head back under the curtain and said, "Now who's we?" You got to have these seats filled, don't you, John? You got to have these pews filled, don't you, Pastor? Bill, we've got to have folks giving to us money. We've got to have folks giving to us love and encouragement. We've got to have the prayer of the people of God. Folks, we all fit together. And we're all doing what God has called us to do. And shame on you if you have ever had the thought and entertained it that you're insignificant to the cause of Christ. I'm telling you, God designed and engineered your place into the eternal scheme of things. And God will give you another chance if you'll do what you used to do. Maybe you need to get in the altar and pray about that. What you used to do. God will give you another chance if you'll do what you ought to do. You maybe ought to get in that altar now tonight. Maybe this is the last final touch of what God's doing in your life during this conference. And say to God, "I know I ought to have done this and I haven't done it, Lord. I failed you in Bible school this year. I failed you with the choir." Whatever, whatever. The Holy Spirit of God will reveal that to you. Or maybe you ought to get in this altar and you ought to say, "Lord, I want to do what only I can do. I had forgotten about the fact that you had it designed for me to do it." You know, Jack, there's a lot of good singers out there. We could have gotten. Yeah. Now, the circumstances and the conditions of getting them would have been totally different, but we could have gotten them. But, Jack, God didn't want another singer holding that mic. He wanted you holding. Pastor, you could get really prominent men to come and preach on this platform. Men that can really preach. In fact, somebody said to me the other day, said, "How come you're not as smart as Al Mohler?" And I said, "Well, he used all his time studying, and I use mine playing golf." Yeah. I mean, you could have got some intelligent people to come and preach. You didn't have to put up with old dum-dum and me. But God wanted us to preach. God wanted us to be in this place. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? You are important. You think God loved Hezekiah more than you? I mean, you think that Almighty God, who made everything out of nothing, heard Hezekiah with his face to the wall crying out, "I don't want to die," and stopped a prophet of the magnitude of Isaiah and said, "Go back upstairs and tell him I'm going to let him live 15 more years." You think God was favored, kindly favored, to Hezekiah more so than you? Absolutely not. He'll give you another chance if you do what you used to do. Do what you ought to do, and do what only you can do. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know what it is God wants me to do." Then that's the sign that you're not committed to Jesus Christ. If you are committed to Jesus Christ, you will know what God wants you to do. And folks, we can't get along without him. Civilizations, ever since recorded history, have proven you leave God out of anything and it's not going to work. Now, I know the story I'm getting ready to tell you is true. It's been distorted and perverted. And what was the fellow's name at NASA? Burl Red, was that his? Or not Burl Red, that's a musician. But his last name was Red, a noted physicist in the NASA program. I had a meal with him in 1969 when I was preaching at the First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida. Brilliant, brilliant man. Here's what he told me. He said, "Preacher, let me show you how much God is in the affairs of men." He said, "When we got ready to put the first satellite into orbit, we couldn't find the spot to put it. Our computers would jam when we'd come to the actual moment that we fired and broke into space. We would miss orbit. We could not find it." And said all the scientists were sitting around talking about it one day. And he said, "I said to them, maybe you need to compute and put in your computer the fact that for the prophet, God made the earth stand still for a day." And their eyebrows went up and they shot that 24-hour period into the computer. 40 minutes off. And all those scientists look at Brother Red. What is his name, Jack? You know it. Looked at him and said, "Well, guess that wasn't it." And this man, knowing his Bible, he said, "Wait a minute, guys. The Bible says that Elijah made the sun stand still for about a day." And that's in the Hebrew. For about a day. Not necessarily 24 hours. He said there's one other occasion. And he told about this experience. And he said, "We need to find out how much 10 degrees is on Ahaz's dial." And one of the scientists spoke up and said, "Well, we're 40 minutes off, I'll tell you that much." And they got a sundial. And they checked it. 10 degrees on a sundial is exactly 40 minutes. And they put that about a day into the computer and put the 40 minutes of Ahaz's sundial in the computer. And the computer said, "If you will fire the rockets at this moment and the lift off at this moment and the speed being thus and so, they will hit exactly the spot where that as they flame out, they go into irreversible orbit. And the first satellite that we ever put in the air was done by the Bible." Now, there's some things we can learn about this. Listen to them real quickly. You can learn that God has control of your future. You can learn that God has a plan for every one of us. You can learn that God has a time element for every one of us. You can learn that God honors loyalty. You can learn that God will interrupt natural order to accomplish his will. Now, why wouldn't you want to serve a God like that? Why would you not want to do what you used to do? How can you sit there and be comfortable knowing you don't do what you used to do? How can you abide it knowing that you're not doing what you ought to do? Why in the world would you not want to do what only you can do? You'll find significance, meaning, and worth in taking up your cross and following our Christ. Stand with me a moment, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed now. Now, beloved, I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to tell you. I do not have on my mind a flood of people to this altar. Now, that might happen. But let me tell you what God has put in my spirit for this invitation. It's going to be over before it gets started, so you better get ready to do what God said. God wants people who need another chance to kneel in this altar and tell God you'll do what you used to do or what you ought to do and or what only you can do. And don't you come to this altar unless you are dead serious about taking up where you left off. Holy God, speak to all of us and every person that is here that needs another chance. Bring them in submission. Turn their faces from the wall as you did Hezekiah, and let them know that you are the God of another chance. We're going to sing now.